How's your prayer life? Is it exciting like the action movie and you never know what God is going to do next? Or maybe your prayer life is like the romantic movie and you profess your deep love for God in heartfelt ways. Or maybe your prayer life is right now like the tragedy and you're expressing your sorrow and hurt to God as he comes and brings healing and comfort to you. But all too often, my prayer life is like this other option. It's like the documentary. You know, the documentary you saw a long time ago that's mostly boring and you're not really paying attention to it as you're watching it or as you're praying? Too often, that's what my prayers can be like. Over the past year, we've all had to learn new things. One thing that I never seemed to get the hang of was praying on camera. Each week, we'd prepare these online services, and whenever we'd do that, I'd practice praying, and I'd be ready to pray, and then whenever I prayed, I just never really felt like I was praying like I should. It felt like I was praying to a wall rather than God. Too often, that happens in all of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably, in one time or another, have felt like you want to grow in your prayer life. Others of you here may not be followers of Jesus, and you're wondering, what's the big deal about prayer? Today, we're going to find out that prayer isn't foundationally about having the right words or the right formula, but the best prayers bring your authentic self to the true God. Now, there's two parts to that. The first part is to the true God, to the real God, and I don't just mean the God of Christianity, and that's important, but it also matters what beliefs you have about that God. Because if you believe that God isn't that powerful, you're probably not going to pray for big things. Or if you don't believe that God cares for you, then you're not going to pray very much to him because he won't listen. Or if you believe that God is only out there for your comfort and your ease, that's also going to affect how you pray. Now, what I mean by believe is not just the head knowledge of what you think and giving a good Sunday school answer, but it's what you believe at your core, how you act and how you live and those foundational beliefs that are in your heart, and that will affect how you pray and how you see God. But the second part of prayer is bringing your authentic self. Not a mass self, not a pretend self, not just what you think you should say or what you think you should pray, but bringing your real self in prayer. Today, we're going to read from Psalm 69, and we're going to see that David in this psalm shares some real feelings, and he goes through a roller coaster of what's going on in his life. Throughout the Psalms is a book of different prayers, and it's a way that we can learn how to pray. There's some songs of celebration and joy, and there's other psalms of sorrow and sadness. Today, we're going to see what David is praying, some emotions that he is going through. So we're about to read Psalm 69, and as we do that, I'm going to invite you to share in the comments of the chat if you're watching on our online platform, or if you're just watching on YouTube, you can say them out loud as I read. So for instance, Psalm 69:1 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." You could think that David is feeling desperate at this part. But try to see how many different emotions you can see and spot that David is thinking and feeling throughout this psalm. So Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodgate waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit, and those who love his name will dwell there. As you can see, David is going through a roller coaster of different emotions throughout this psalm. He's feeling sadness and sorrow and rejection and guilt and betrayal and anger and wrath, but also hope in God and trust in him and his, who his character is. Over the past year, how many of those emotions have you felt? Probably most, if not all of them. What about in the last month? Some of you may be thinking, last month, give me a break. I've felt that this morning. Now, how many of those emotions have you taken to God? How many of those deep moments of hurt and pain and sadness and sorrow have you invited him into your life? Because that's what David is doing. In just 36 verses, he goes through all the different range of emotions that he's feeling deeply, and he's bringing them to the foot of God and inviting him in. David's obviously been wronged in this. I don't know the exact situation that happened where David is expressing these feelings and these thoughts and this anger and sadness. But obviously, evil has happened to him. Because evil hurts. There's things in our lives that don't feel good when they happen to us. There's consequences for evil. Sometimes that those consequences happen on the person who committed the evil, but often it happens to others too. This evil is something that we know is not quite right. And the reason for that is because God designed us in his image. So when something is against his image, and his image is perfect and good and loving and kind, so when something happens that's against that, we feel this angst, we feel this weight in us, that we know that's not right. So the pain and the hurt is the evil that we feel, but we can take it to God. And that's what David does throughout this psalm, is that he's inviting God in to whatever he's going through. The very middle verse of the psalm is verse 18. It says, come near and rescue me. He wants God's help through all of what he's going through. And we can do that too. But too often, we wear masks. We wear masks when we talk with other people to not show really what's going on. And we wear masks with God. We don't talk to him about some of the feelings that are going on in us, some of the difficult situations or even some of the things that we know aren't quite right. And we're like, okay, I know I shouldn't talk to God that way or bring this up to God, but let's just kind of put a tidy self together. I was reading a book that was a parable or an illustration called, the book is called The Cure. And in the book, the character notices that there's this room of people who are wearing masks. And this is what he says. Even though those elaborate masks, I'm struck with how tired everyone looks. Many conversations are superficial and guarded. Several times I've caught the real faces of people with masks removed when they thought no one was looking. There's a deep, lonely pain in their expressions. That's so true of so many people today, trying to portray themselves in a certain way, and we're tired. We need to be shown for real, and we can't get through. People can't break through as we keep on trying to just show ourselves in a specific way that lets us other people think that we have it all together. The book continues, and he says, "No one told me that when I wear a mask, only my mask receives love. As long as we're behind a mask, any mask, we will not be able to receive love. Then, in our desperation to be loved, we'll rush to fashion more masks, hoping the next will give us what we're longing for, to be known, accepted, trusted, and loved." Because to be loved, we need to be known for who we really are. And if we're only wearing masks and not sharing our struggles and the pain and the hurt and even the anger or the sin that is going on in us and through us, we can't really be loved. I really long for us to continue to grow to be a church that can take off our masks. And everybody who connects here can be real with other people around them. Because it's a tragedy when people feel like they need to wear masks with others. But it's even greater tragedy when we put masks on when we talk to God. Because you can take your authentic self to God. Because what God wants more than you to have a pretty mask for you to look together, what God wants most is he wants you. Not a fake you. Not a filtered you, not a fake me, not a filtered me, not a me that's kind of trying to put it all together. And God, here's my prayer. I'm going to try to do my best. But he wants me. He wants my real thoughts, my real feelings, my real hurts. Because when we give him the real us, that's when he can love the real us. That's when he can help the real us. The real David showed his sorrow, his anger, his wrath. There's so many different emotions that he showed, but we're a little scared to do that. Sometimes we're scared to share God that we're angry. Maybe we're angry with God. Maybe we're angry with others. And that's not something that we feel like we should bring up with him. Or maybe we feel like we're sad for the 100th day in a row and God doesn't want to hear that again. Or maybe we don't want to bring up to God some of the thoughts that we're having. Or some of the things we're feeling guilty about. But when we hold those things back from God, we're holding back from God. Because God wants to help us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to love us. He wants to transform us. Just like a parent who knows what their child did that was wrong, but they ask the child anyways, "What did you do?" Now, the child telling the parent or not doesn't change the situation, doesn't fix the situation. The parent already knows. But the parent wants to help the child so that they can learn from it, so that they can grow, so maybe they don't make that mistake in the past, or maybe so the parent can show them love and compassion and empathy and grace in the midst of who they are and what they've done. We can take off our masks and be real with God. Craig Groeschel is one of the a pastor in the States of one of the largest churches. And at the end of every one of his leadership podcasts, he says, "People would rather follow a leader who is always real than one who is always right." If that's true with people, it's even more so true with God. We should stop trying to come to God being right and come to God and being real. Because we can't be right on our own. We can't meet his standard of being perfect, but we can come to him and be real in our authentic selves and submit and surrender to him so that he can help us be right. We can come to God and be real so that he can help us be right. Because he already knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your feelings. He knows he knows the anger that you have for other people. He knows the thoughts that you don't really want a prayer, you don't really want to step out, or maybe that you don't even want to join in on church today. But if we bring them to God, that's where he can help us. Not when we hide those things. We can bring them to God, whatever we're feeling. Now, I know what you're thinking. Bobby, isn't there some things that we shouldn't bring to God in prayer? I don't know if you noticed, but there's a pretty actually harsh spot in this psalm, and I'm going to read it again from verses 22 to 28. It says, "May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous." David is calling out to God and asking God, he's talking to God here, to cause people to be blind, for them to be bent over forever so they can't work or do anything, for their tents to be deserted. And it ends with being blotted out of the book of life, which is a biblical way to say that he hopes that they die and go to a place without God. That's what David just prayed. And so is the Psalms actually something where we can learn from? Well, it seems contrary, I know, to the teachings of the New Testament. For instance, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So there's this thought of loving and caring for those who are against us, but there's other spots in the New Testament that also talk about God's judgment for those who do wrong things. So in Luke 18:7 it says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Talks about God bringing justice to those who have done wrong. And then in Revelation 6:10, this is people who have been murdered for their Christianity. These people are, it's a picture of people who are in heaven, and this is what they say. "They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" They're calling for vengeance, and they were murdered, so you can only imagine what that vengeance will look like. These are people who are in heaven that are calling for this. So what does this actually mean? Like, can we actually pray this kind of prayer? And my first answer is, I think yes. Because if we're thinking and feeling these things, we can bring them to God. Another thing to note is that these people are not actually doing these actions. What David is doing and what it's also talking about is they're praying to God for his judgment. They're not acting out on this judgment. David isn't going out and causing the people to be blind or to do any of these other things. He's bringing his thoughts and his feelings to God. God has given us emotions. Ephesians 4:6 says to be angry, yet do not sin in your anger. We can have emotions, but it doesn't mean that we need to sin in our anger. No matter who we are or what we're feeling or things like that, we can bring them to God and submit and surrender them to him. But another part of this psalm that David wrote was he didn't quite understand justice and judgment like we do today. Because David wrote this before Jesus lived and died on the earth. Because Jesus, the Son of God, lived the perfect life and died a death he did not deserve. His death was painful and humiliating, and he was tortured as he took the judgment of sin on himself. And because he took the judgment of sin on himself, the wrath of God on himself, it means that whoever accepts his death can take that as their judgment for their sin rather than taking that judgment on themselves. So now whoever believes in Jesus can experience life and freedom and joy from not having to face the judgment that we deserve as we face God after our deaths. And that's the invitation to maybe some of you to accept Jesus judgment, that what he took for you. But in the psalm and in our lives, maybe we have these feelings that we want God to bring wrath and his judgment on people. And there's reasons that we can get angry about, we should feel angry about. Maybe that's knowing about what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust, or the abuse that First Nations suffered in the residential schools, or even in our own heritage of the Mennonites, who were persecuted and tortured and imprisoned for being followers of Jesus for many, many years. Some of your grandparents, some of your parents who are watching this, who are part of our church, have faced that kind of persecution. And we can feel angry about that. But we can bring the judgment, not on ourselves, because we can trust in God. We can trust in the God who cares. And as we trust in the God who cares and we've experienced his grace for us because he took our judgment, we can invite others into it. It's not fair. It's grace. Because grace is what God offered to us. So even though we may feel these things, we may feel angry to people in our lives, maybe it's not as severe as David, or maybe it is. But in our surrender to God, we can also say, but God, may they experience your grace as well. May the judgment of their sins be from what you did on the cross, rather than having to take that judgment for themselves. Because we can be real with God, even if it's anger, even if it's things that are sinful in our mind, we want to bring those things to God so that he can help us. We can be our authentic selves with God. And that's because we can hold on to God. The Bible's filled with imperfect people who go to a perfect God. And that's what David does throughout Psalm 69. He goes to God and he keeps on reminding himself throughout the psalm. He talks about who God is and what he's done. And that's really important. Because being real with someone, it's important with being real with the right God, the true God. And in this psalm, we can get a couple things. The first thing we can get is that God knows what we're going through. In verse 19, it says, "You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you." We can bring these things to God because he knows. Another thing is that God is loving. He is the loving God. Both in verse 13, it says, "But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation." And verse 16 says, "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me." We can go to a God who loves you so much that he would create you, that he would send his son Jesus to die for you, and he wants to be with you with whatever you're going through, with whatever is happening in your life. David also turns to the God who holds our future. Verse 35 and 36 says this, "For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there." What David is talking about is the end times when God will bring all of his children, all those who believe in him, all the people who have accepted Jesus' judgment for their sins on for themselves, that they would live forever with him, with no more pain, with no more tears, with joy forever. God holds our future, and that's why we can come to him, that we can come to the true God in prayer, because our hope is not in our circumstance. Our hope is in the God who is the Lord Almighty over all of our circumstances. You've probably faced some hard times. Maybe you in your life right now is feeling great sorrow, or great pain, or great anger, or even wrath and vengeance, or whatever you're going through now or in the future. I want to invite you, take off the mask. Bring your authentic self to God, because he is waiting for you with his arms open. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are with those wherever they are, whatever they've been through, whatever they did last night, or whatever the situation they're going through, the sorrow, the rejection, the betrayal, the hurt, the pain, God, that you want to be let in so that you can help them through it. That you can give them the courage, that you can give them the patience, that you can give them the strength that they need so that they can get through their situation, so they can glorify you, and then they can find comfort in the Lord Almighty, who is our rescuer and who is our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.